following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptists.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
What's a person got to do to get a little peace? In case you hadn't noticed, our world is far from a peaceful place. Amen? I mean, we got a war going on in Europe. We got another war going on in the Middle East. And looks like very soon there could be a war over in the Pacific as well. And that takes a lot of imagination to see how our nation could get drug into any of those conflicts, or maybe all of them. It's a scary time. But then again, looking over history, war seems to be pretty much a constant for the human race. You could say that peace is the exception rather than the rule. In fact, many times when peace has prevailed, it's only been because somebody was willing to go to war to keep the peace. On the other hand, war is not the only thing that threatens our peace. How many of us find our inner peace disturbed by financial chaos? How many of us find our inner peace disturbed by political chaos? And if it's not disturbing you now, just give it a few months because we are heading into the election season. How many of us find our inner peace disturbed by chaos in our personal relationships? Why is it that an ever-increasing number of people in our society find themselves reliant on medically induced tranquility in the midst of our increasingly unstable world? And that's not to cast any shade on people who take medications for anxiety. I'm thankful to God that science has come up with things like that, because we live in a crazy world and so many people are increasingly dependent on such things. But maybe we should ask ourselves, why are we developing the kind of society where such things are necessary? What is going on? Where can we find true, unshakable peace? Well, in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 27 through 31, we read about Jesus preparing his inner circle for what was probably going to be the most traumatic, disruptive experience they had ever faced. They were going to watch this man whom they adored, whom they'd given their lives to follow for 3 years, be arrested, crucified, and buried. And knowing that these men's world was about to be turned upside down, listen to what Jesus tells them, starting at verse 27. Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Don't let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I've told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up and let us go from here. In these words, Jesus offers his disciples peace. But notice, this peace that Jesus offers is different from the peace our world offers. Jesus is offering this peace despite the fact he's about to be absent from these disciples. He's about to be ripped violently away from them by the authorities. Yet in his wake, Jesus says, I'm going to leave peace. Peace is a kind of interesting word to be coming from the lips of Jesus under these circumstances. In the Greek that John wrote in, the original word in Greek is irene. But behind that Greek word stands a Hebrew concept of shalom. How many of you ever heard somebody be greeted, shalom? Even today, Jewish people will use that as a salutation. Shalom means peace, but it's not a peace that's just an absence of conflict. Shalom represents wholeness. It represents fulfillment as well as peace. So what Jesus is saying here is that even in the face of an event that feels like a huge hole is going to be wrapped in the fabric of their lives, his disciples could experience wholeness. How many of you want to experience that kind of wholeness in your own lives? The peace that Jesus offers, note this also, is found only in him. He says, my peace I give to you. Now, in this same conversation, Jesus had already claimed in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Pretty bold words there. And now Jesus is claiming he's the true source of peace as well. Jesus is implying that if you want to experience this sense of wholeness and this sense of fulfillment, the only way to get it is to come through him. Amen. Do you believe that? And this peace that Jesus offers is fundamentally different from the peace that the world offers. See, the peace that the world offers us is dependent upon our circumstances. So often the peace that we get from the world is dependent on things outside of ourselves, things we can't control. And if the external things don't cooperate, then guess what? You don't have peace, right? And people seek peace from a variety of sources. People seek peace in their possessions. If I just had enough money in the bank, if I just had enough, a big enough house, if I just had enough in the stock market, if I just had financial security, I'd have peace. People seek peace in their power. If I can just get enough control or enough influence over other people, then maybe I'll have some peace. People seek peace in popularity. If I can just convince enough other people to like me, then I'll be at peace. We got a whole industry in social media that's designed on convincing other people to like us. Some people turn to pleasure in order to seek peace. If I can just escape the hard times, if I can just distract myself, if I can just fill myself with joy, even if it's artificial joy, then I can have some peace. Those earthly sources may give you a sense of peace for a moment, but that moment is fleeting and it's illusory. Most of us woke up this morning to hear the news that the actor Matthew Perry had passed away. It was Chandler from Friends. Okay, now a lot of people also know that Perry struggled for years with substance abuse before finally embracing sobriety. And this morning, as I was reading about his passing, I read that in his memoir, he reportedly confessed that he had begun drinking as a young teenager. And he claimed that when he first came to Hollywood, he actually prayed, Lord, you can do whatever you want to with me, just make me famous. Because apparently he believed that celebrity would take the place of his addictions. Boy, was that a mistake. Because instead, celebrity just made it easier for him to follow those inclinations. Because all of a sudden, he had more access to all this stuff. He found that later, after years of abusing his body, that drugs, nor alcohol, nor being famous could fill that hole within his soul. Now, I don't know anything about his spiritual life. I haven't seen anything anywhere. But one can only pray that perhaps, just as he found sobriety, he also found the Lord. I guess we won't know. It's in God's hands now. But for years, he tried to find peace in the things of this world, only to come up empty. Just remember, there's nothing in this world that can truly offer the peace that will fill your soul. Whatever this world gives, it can also take away. But the peace that Jesus offers is different. The peace that Jesus offers is available despite our circumstances. That peace that Jesus offers is not based and not dependent on our circumstances. It's not dependent on what's happening around us. It is grounded in our connection to him. Amen. Remember, it's his peace that he's giving. Jesus is offering this peace to these disciples in the face of the most disruptive, disappointing event they could imagine. And in the face of what's coming, look what he says again in verse 27. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Now, wait a minute. I think I've heard those words before. Where have I heard those words before? Oh, Jesus started this whole conversation with pretty much those same words in chapter 14, verse 1. If you look back up the page, when he first starts this dialogue, what does he say? Do not let your heart be troubled. And then he says, he links that capacity for having an untroubled heart with a personal faith in him. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. That's how we have peace in him. When the storms of life are raging, Jesus can be the anchor that holds us steady. Now later in this conversation, in chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. In other words, pressure. You're going to get squeezed in this world. Anybody feeling squeezed today? Jesus says, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. A lot of times we see that T word and we automatically jump to, you know, the book of Revelation. But what Jesus is talking about there is just the normal pressures of life collapsing in on us. He says, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. And Jesus says, because I've overcome the world, I can offer you peace. Peace offered by the world often is just wishful thinking. But the peace Jesus offers us comes with a guarantee. People in the ancient world would often greet one another, peace be unto you. And that expression, when you think about it, is kind of like when we say, have a good day. How much power do you have to make sure somebody else has a good day? Really, very limited, right? It's the same thing when you wish somebody peace. You have very little control over whether or not, unless you're just an absolute narcissist, you have very little control over whether or not they can have peace. It's just wishful thinking. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, I am giving you peace. The peace that the world offers often is an illusion, while the peace that Jesus gives is real. Jesus and his original disciples lived in an era of history known as the Pax Romana, which was this unprecedented era of stability and order. However, beneath that tranquil surface, this peace was propped up by the brutal power of Rome. It was peaceful as long as you went along with what the Romans wanted you to do, but you step outside the lines, they would come down on you like a ton of bricks. That's why they had peace. It wasn't a real peace. But the peace that Jesus offers is not imposed from outside. It springs up naturally, or you could say supernaturally, from the inside. The Apostle Paul got this in Colossians 3, verse 15. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule where? In your heart. Doesn't matter what's going on around you if you've got the peace of Christ in your heart. In Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, it's a passage maybe some of us have memorized. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. A lot of us, when we're feeling anxious, a lot of times anxiety acts as a wedge to drive us away from God. Instead, Paul says, let that anxiety drive you deeper into God. And what's the result? Well, he goes on to say, if we turn to God in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So this is not a peace that's imposed artificially from the outside. It's a peace that comes from within us by the grace of God. The peace that the world offers is only temporary. The peace that Jesus offers is eternal. Amen. Since the peace that's offered by the world is based on our circumstances, it can change as often as our circumstances change. And besides, what's going to happen to this world eventually? Well, the law of entropy is going to kick in big effect, and this world is going to fade away. It's going to fall apart. It's going to burn up. And what's going to happen to the peace the world offers then? But the peace of Jesus is different. Since the peace of Jesus is grounded in our relationship with him, it's grounded in his promise to never leave us nor forsake us. Amen. And that peace is eternal because of what it's based on. It's three things that the peace that Jesus offers is grounded in. One, it's based on the power of God the Father. Jesus told his disciples, in verse 28, if you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now, we could camp out there for a long time, but for our purposes this morning, I just want to point out two things, okay? Two things for our purposes. One, Jesus is reminding his disciples with that statement that the Father has a plan, and Jesus was a part of that plan. None of this stuff that was getting ready to happen was by surprise. God was aware. It was all part of what God was orchestrating. Jesus was also reminding us, not only did his Father have a plan, his Father was in control. The peace that Jesus offers us is grounded in the fact that our Heavenly Father is sovereign. Later, John would have a vision of the heavenly throne room in the book of Revelation, chapter 4. And he describes seeing the scene of the heavenly creatures bowing before God's throne. And they were all crying out, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they exist and were created. That's another way of acknowledging that everything that exists serves a purpose in God's economy. We don't have time to get into a whole question about free will versus, you know, whether or not God determines everything. But just know this, that even when people use the free will God has given us, when we abuse that free will and do ungodly things, God is still sovereign enough to fold that back into his plan and use it to achieve his purpose. Amen. God's in control. The peace that Jesus offers is also grounded in something else. It'd be one thing to say, well, our peace is grounded in the fact that God's in control, but what if God was a despot? Okay, that would be awful. But Jesus also reminds us that he's our Father. And the peace that Jesus offers is grounded in the fact that our Heavenly Father is good. He's sovereign, but he's also good. Matthew 7, verse 11, Jesus makes this point in the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about us, you know. He says, if you then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. I mean, think about it. None of us are perfect, right? And if you think you're a perfect parent, just hang around until they get to be teenagers. Okay, some people are better parents than others, but none of us are perfect. And your kids have a way of reminding you of that. But even us, no matter how flawed we are, most people still want what's best for their children, don't they? I mean, every now and then you'll have somebody who doesn't have a clue, who's just so warped and twisted they don't get it. But most people, most parents want what's best for their children. Well, Jesus says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? God is not only sovereign, he is good. Amen. Romans 8:32, Paul jumped on this. And if you want to know, you want proof that God really loves you? You want to know how you can trust God to do what's in your best interest? Just look at the cross. Just look at what we celebrated here with the Lord's Supper. Because in Romans 8:32, Paul says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? You doubt God loves you? Look at the cross. That's the proof. God loves you. And he loves you so much, he seeks what's in your best interest. And because God is sovereign, because God is good, we can have peace. But there's also not only the power of the Father, there's the promise of the Son. Jesus promised to give his disciples this true peace. Verse 21. Jesus then told them, I have told you before it happens so that when it happens, you may believe. Jesus is referring here to the fact that on multiple occasions, he had warned his disciples what was going to play out. That he was going to be arrested, he was going to be condemned, he was going to be executed. But he also promised them that wasn't the end of the story. For example, in Luke 9, verse 21 through 22, one of the places this is recorded, we read, he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Well, guess what? Jesus kept his word. There's an empty tomb to testify to the fact that Jesus' word is trustworthy. He said, you can kill me and I'm coming back. And 3 days later, he did. And just as Jesus kept his word to rise again, he can be trusted to keep his word about giving us true peace. Amen. Jesus is good for it. So you've got the power of the Father, you've got the promise of the Son, and then you've got the presence of God's Spirit. This promise of peace, if you'll look back up to verse 25, the promise of peace comes in the context of Jesus' promise to send us another helper. And we talked about that last week. That was the theme of last week's message. The presence of God's Spirit dwelling in us as believers. It's the Spirit's presence within us that both guarantees and produces this true peace that we can experience in Jesus. Okay, Galatians 5, 22-23, we talked about that before, not too long ago. The fruit of the Spirit, what's produced by the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So where the Spirit's present, if the Spirit is truly present in our lives, we're going to see that kind of fruit being produced. In Romans 14, verses 16 and 17, Paul again tells the church, therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So when the Spirit is present, there's righteousness, we want to obey God, there's joy, and there is peace. a peace that passes understanding. Amen. As somebody has said, safety consists not in the absence of danger, but in the presence of God. Amen. And the more we walk in alignment with God's Spirit, the more peace we will experience. Let me tell you this. You want to know if God's Spirit is present in a church? Look to see if that church has peace. You got a bunch of people that are fighting and scrapping with each other and at each other's throats all the time. The Holy Spirit's standing back, waiting for them to get their act together. You see a church where people love each other and are patient with each other and have peace with each other, that is a church where the Holy Spirit is present. Amen. And here's the thing. The peace that Jesus offers points us to God's ultimate victory. Jesus warned in verse 30, the ruler of the world was coming. The ruler of the world was coming. Now, by this, Jesus is referring to Satan. And seeing that we're a couple days away from Halloween, we could spend a lot of time camped out here, but we're not going to do it. But Satan is kind of the power behind the earthly thrones. He was actually the true power behind those who were seeking to condemn Jesus. He was the one pulling the strings and orchestrating stuff to get rid of Jesus. A lot of the people he was using didn't realize it, but Jesus did. But first of all, Jesus says Satan has nothing in Jesus. In other words, he had nothing over Jesus that he could use to control or intimidate him or discredit him. So instead, Satan sought to destroy him. And Satan and those whom he influenced believed that by destroying Jesus, they could win the ultimate victory. The Jewish religious establishment there in Jerusalem thought they were gaining a victory over a heretic by getting rid of Jesus. The Romans thought that by getting rid of Jesus, they were gaining victory over a rebel. Satan thought that by getting rid of Jesus, he was gaining victory over God's redemptive plan for humanity. Oh, God, that's your champion? Well, just wait till you see what we do to him. We're going to beat him up, hang him up, and bury him. And on Friday, Satan was patting himself on the back saying, we got him. But then came Sunday. All of those powers that were aligned against Jesus were destined to lose when Jesus rose from the dead. Paul writes about this, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 to 57. He says, oh death, where is your victory? He's taunting death. Death, where is your sting? He goes on to say, the sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, a lot of times, you know, when Jesus talked about he was going away and then coming back, we think about the second coming of Jesus. But really, Jesus, where the real victory took place was at the cross and the empty tomb. And it's the cross and the empty tomb that give meaning to the second coming. All Jesus is doing at the second coming is culminating what was established at the cross and the empty tomb. That's where the victory was won. Amen. The old song says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, life is worth the living. Just because he lives. Just a couple weeks ago, October 16th, history marked the 468th anniversary of the martyrdom of Nicholas Ridley. Some of you say, who in the world is that? Well, Nicholas Ridley was one of the leaders of the Protestant Reformation in England, calling the Church of England to come back to the Scriptures. Unfortunately, his stance kind of put him at odds with the political divisions in that country at the time. And so eventually he was arrested and condemned to die by burning at the stake. And on the night before the sentence was to be carried out, history tells us that his brother offered to spend the night in the prison with him so he wouldn't be alone. The record says Ridley politely declined and says, I intend, God willing, to go to bed and sleep as quietly tonight as I ever did. Even in the face of an imminent, painful death, Nicholas Ridley experienced peace because of his unshakable faith in Jesus. Do you want to know peace like that? Do you want to know a peace that's not dependent on your circumstances? A peace that's possible despite what is happening around you. The key to true peace is found in Jesus. Turn to him today and invite the Prince of Peace to rule over your heart.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautix.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.